Okay, good morning. We got a few good mornings out there. So if you're visiting today, or if you're new here, I was telling Grant and the youth that I'm about fourth string on the depth chart of preachers. So it's kind of like when Dak Prescott snapped his ankle in half a couple years ago, the expectation level, you know, went down. But no, I am very grateful to be here. You know, I've using football analogies, it's that time of year with 2 days starting, and I can play that role well. I was never strong in athletics. You know, my football experience with my junior year, I was looking at hitting the pinnacle of being my JV, you know, JV player. I'd bulked up to about 135 pounds. I'd hit about 5'5", and so I was thinking, finally, this is my year to shine on JV. And I apologize to Coach Murdoch because he was coming in, new coach, and I was one of the linemen. It's like, this is one of your offensive linemen, so sorry, Coach. I never doubted you believed in me, so thank you. Appreciate that. But I come to you with, you know, I joke about that. As an elder, I come to y'all with a great joy and a weight. I'm compelled to love you. I'm compelled to serve you as a shepherd. So just a reminder, an elder is the same word as shepherd. So I'm one of your shepherds, along with our brother Reed and Josh. And so I come here out of joy. And it brings me joy to preach the word because it's part of my role as being a shepherd to this flock, because I love you. And that's one thing I love about serving here alongside Reed, Josh, Grant, Kendall. We serve out of a love for this church. So I'm excited today to do that. And because of that love for you, I want to bring a word of encouragement from Psalm 103. We all need encouragement. My dad used to joke, you never ran, you know, after encouraging someone, they never say, you know, I've had enough encouragement today, please stop. We all need it. I mean, we're definitely buried under a world of discouragement, distraction, discord, and we can often allow our hearts to dwell on these things and become further discouraged. So think about a time when someone recently encouraged you, where they gave you a call or that text and just gave you a word of encouragement, reminded you of some truth of either their love for you or the gospel of Christ's love for you, and how you felt at the end of that. Didn't you feel lighter? Didn't you just feel a feeling of joy and a weight being lifted? And that's what I want to bring this morning. Some people have the gift of encouragement, and thank the Lord for them. Any interaction with Kelly Lewis, after every time I meet him on Sunday morning, I feel better about myself because he brings an encouragement to that interaction. So that's what I hope to bring today in this word. I know in my own life I need encouragement. I need hope and support. I need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel and the hope we have through Christ. So at the end of Paul's letters to Colossians and Ephesians, he tells both of those churches he'll send Tychicus to accomplish two things. The first being, give an update on how Paul's doing with other churches. Secondly, encourage their hearts. So in Colossians 4, 7 through 9, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So my source of encouragement today is Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. So psalms are a collection of songs and poems. Songs and poems are very powerful, right? They can move us to sadness, anger, joy. Why is that? Because a songwriter has a gift to open up their hearts and communicate their heart in the lyrics of a song. And then we can associate with that songwriter, right? We feel their joy, we feel their pain, we feel their sorrow, we feel their grief. I have a teenage daughter, and a popular artist, Olivia Rodrigo, now wrote a whole album of breakup songs. And she's just very sad. All the girls, you know, are crying with all the songs. They can connect with that, right? Because she's sharing her heart. So songs stick with us. How many of you can hear a song and you heard it as a teenager or a youth, and you can remember it in your head. And it brings you joy, right? Takes you back to an experience that you had, or a feeling, or a relationship. And so that's why God has given us the art of songs and psalms that can remind us of the joy and the truth of God's Word. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Psalm 103, or we have Bibles in the pew. You can look along. And so here we go, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for today. As Jeremy said, thank you for the people here in this church. Thank you for your word and the encouragement you've given us through your word. I ask you to give me the words to say, and that the Holy Spirit would open up the hearts of our members and visitors to receive this encouragement from you. I pray this all in your name. Amen. Okay, Psalms authorship of this psalm is specifically attributed to David. And it's broken into two sections. So verses 1 and 2 are an individual praise from David. And the second section, verses 3 through 5, is a praise of how God has been good to us as individuals. So verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless His holy name. The psalmist is calling upon himself, saying everything within him, his inmost being, his inner parts, his soul, his heart. The act of worship is not just limited to the brain and just processing facts and acknowledging, yes, that's the truth of God. It is really engaging our whole being, our heart and soul, everything that is within us. And what is the psalm blessing? The name of God, Yahweh. The name of God itself is powerful. Just in God's name itself, there is power. His name is a reminder of the perfection and acts of deliverance towards Israel. The Lord revealed His name to Israel at a time of great need, when the Israelites were captive in Egypt. Through Moses, God revealed His holy name and the power of His name. In Exodus 6:6-8, God spoke to Moses and said, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I'll deliver you from slavery to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'll give it to you for possession. I am the Lord." This is referred to further in Psalms 103 and verse 7, saying He made known His ways to Moses. So David is referring to that, when the Lord made His ways known to the people of Israel through Moses and promised to deliver them from the Egyptians to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Praise is the response of all for God while reflecting on what the Lord has done for His people. And what the Lord has done for the people of God throughout history of redemption, the creation at large, and for the community and oneself. So as you think through praise of God, we think about the history of redemption, not only to the Israelites, but redemption we have through Christ, God's creation, the community we have here in the church, and for ourselves. When we praise the name of God, we're praising Him, what He has done, and the covenant He's made with us, His people. The great I Am, who created the entire universe and humanity, has made a covenant with us by the blood of His Son, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. The Lord is holy, and His holy name is a reminder of His divine acts towards us as His people. Forever, what did God's people do in Exodus, and we still do to this day? Forget. Right? It's been a problem from the beginning of God's people. So In verse 2, the psalmist reminds us to forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many times can just, if you think about the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, did God remind his people of his benefits? Saying, this is the covenant I've made with you. This is the land I've given with you. These are to be your descendants. So actually in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people of Israel 10 times, remember when you were slaves in Egypt and God redeemed you. They had to hear it over and over. And there were miraculous acts they'd seen, right? They left Egypt, went through the Red Sea, survived in the wilderness. But they forgot it. They forgot all about it. It's human condition to forget the goodness and redemptive work of God. We see the narrative throughout the Old Testament as God redeeming his people and his people forgetting and returning to his old ways, right? People are redeemed, brought out of something, go back to their old ways. The Israelites had forgotten about the pain, oppression, suffering they endured for generations in Egypt. And they actually wanted to return. They said to each other, let's go back after the great miracle of the Exodus. So we are as forgetful as the Israelites, though, aren't we? We forget just as they did. They forgot about the covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, but we forget about the covenant of God that he's made through his only son, Jesus, to us. The new covenant is made with the blood of Christ, which we will celebrate with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That is the covenant that we have through Christ. I love that we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper every week because, to be honest, I also forget the covenant of God. I need to be reminded often of the sacrifice that Christ made for me. And through taking that sacrament, how could you not think of it as you consider the body of Christ broken and the blood spilled for us? So I need that reminder of what Christ has done for me. We need to be reminded about who God is, what he's done, and the benefits. And that is why the psalmist says, don't forget. So what are those benefits? We're going to look at those today. Verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. What an amazing benefit to start out with. He forgives and heals. Let's start off with, that's just the greatest there. We have the forgiveness of sins as the number one benefit of the covenant of Christ. We know through God's word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're sinners, bent toward iniquity. It's our nature. However, the Lord is gracious and forgives us our sins. A holy God can only do this by a covenant he made through the blood of his son. And God continues to forgive us because we're his people and we are a new creation in Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's 1 John 1:9. That's why I love how Josh encourages us each week as we prepare our hearts for that sacrament to really look inward and confess our sins because he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God has the power and the ability to heal all our diseases, and he's shown that. However, scholars think that this really is a metaphor to the disease of sin. Second group of benefits, he redeems and crowns. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. So the pit, in reference to the Old Testament, is a place of death, corruption, and hopelessness. A couple of weeks ago, Josh read Hezekiah's psalm in Isaiah 38, where he said, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down into the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. This verse is one of the reasons that this psalm is so special to me. And if you've been in the pit, you know it. You can relate. I've been there in my own life. I've been in that pit. And it's completely hopeless. When you're at a point in your life when you have no hope, nothing to count on, you can see why David wrote this as the first benefit after being forgiven of his sins and healed of that sin, disease of sin, because he had been in a pit in his own life. So for those of you that don't know me, I did grow up in this church. Both my parents very involved. So I was here when the doors were open. You know, we had, I was joking with Josh when he asked us, we're talking about with me preaching, and I said, I'm more of the Sunday evening preacher, you know. When you had about 15 people show up, a lot less pressure than that. So we used to have Sunday night church, Wednesday is here all the time. So I understood the facts of salvation. I understood about what Christ had done. I made a public profession of faith at age 7. However, I'd gotten one crucial fact incorrect. You see, I'm a people pleaser. I'm a middle child, which probably explains a lot to y'all. You know, if you know. So I was a wired people pleaser, and I took that and projected that to God, thinking I needed to please Him. Right? It wasn't that I was forgiven the way I am, that God loved me despite of myself. I felt that I had to work to please God. I believed that I had to achieve moral goodness in order to receive God's love. So that's a bad formula for someone who's already a people pleaser. And then there was some theology we definitely didn't take correctly in those times. And so it began to build a process of guilt for me. I would respond to guilt and shame. So I believed that I had to please God in order to receive His grace and mercy. I didn't believe the words of Jesus to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:8. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I believed that I had to fix my weaknesses, then come to God. So I took what I refer to as the white-knuckle approach to Christianity. I love the song that Kendall sings, where the verses, I worked my fingers to the bone. I did that. I tried to be perfect, tried to do everything perfectly for my parents, and held a high standard for myself. My motivation towards God wasn't His grace, but it was my acts. So it was building up even a sense of pride in my heart that I didn't recognize at a young age. So this led to a tiring cycle of messing up, feeling guilty, recommitting my life to the Lord, messing up, feeling guilty, recommitting. I probably had a record of life recommittals. We used to do that in the 80s, where you could recommit your life to Christ. I think I had like 4 years in a row, you know, of I'm going to recommit. It's like, okay, is this going to take sooner or later? But what I didn't realize at a young age is that's an unhealthy cycle. And what it was discounting the truth of God's gospel that I was never going to be good enough. Nothing I could do, that I am guilty because of the sin in my life. I cannot work to achieve the love of God. So it was exhausting. So that's what I'll say. It was just exhausting to be in this cycle. I truly believed that guilt was my constant companion. So I'd beat myself up as I wasn't living up to what I thought God was expecting of me. It's kind of like Josh last week. I love that he said, and sometimes in our minds we think God just sitting up there, right, arms crossed, shaking the head, like I knew he'd mess up again. I truly had that mindset. So the problem with that approach to faith is that it's shallow. And when the simple sins of a 7, 8, 9-year-old that have very little consequence create a shallow faith, when you have that guilt recommit cycle, there's no depth to it, it was going to be crushed in adolescence. See, as a teenager, I began to struggle with sexual sin, which led to shame being placed on shame. So I was already feeling that guilt, and then you pile shame on top of that guilt. And shame is powerful. Shame gets you to a place where you feel like, I can't confess this to God. I definitely can't tell anyone about what's happening, and I can't confess it to God because I am now no longer worthy. Shame tells us that if we allow people to get too close, they'll see who we really are. They'll see all of our flaws. They'll see our mistakes. They'll see our deep, painful, ugly moments. We'll be exposed. They'll know who we are. And then when they realize who we are, we'll be rejected. So I'd built my faith at a young age on doing good works. And when I no longer did that, it took me down this cycle of guilt and shame. So the response to shame, internal pain, was to hide it and then eventually medicate it. I turned myself to alcohol. This sermon is not to just talk about alcohol, it's to talk about medicating pain. So I realized that alcohol was really effective at numbing pain. If that's what you want to do, you don't want to feel something for a period of time. I turned to that through most of my high school years. And the problem with medicating pains using drugs, alcohol, pornography, money, the standard set of self-medicating tools in America, is that they themselves are addictive. They themselves create their own cycle. So if you medicate your pain with alcohol and it feels great, I'm going to turn back to it. But it's going to get deeper. That struggle got deeper in my own life. And those things that we use to medicate begin to wield a power over our lives. And we still have the core problem of that guilt and shame in our lives, and now it's further buried down where we feel like, I can't share this with anyone, and I can't definitely share it with God. So in that time, there's also collateral damage that happens with when you live that life. I got into legal trouble. I hurt those that I love. I had broken relationships with my parents and with girls. And after 5 years of doing that, I was in a pit. I was at a place where I can't get out of this. I've gone too far to get home. And I truly believe that. I felt that I would carry this feeling of loneliness and shame and guilt the rest of my life. So it was this point in my life when I had what I call a but God moment. You know, but God moment, what is that? So let me read Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast. For where is workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So this but God moment came into my life in an interesting way. And really, thank the Lord that I wasn't successful in those times at an early age, because I would have become prideful, right? As soon as we have success on doing the works and being good on my own, that would have naturally led to pride. So my but God moment actually happened at Texas Tech University, of all places. Wow, there's good things that happen there at Texas Tech. And it was really marked by three aspects, which I think are important for us to consider today. Grace from God's people. So I moved into the dorm, you know, last place. I grew up in church, and I was like, I'm getting away from all that. I'm tired of feeling guilty. I was in a dorm in Texas Tech University, Bledsoe Hall, and four doors down from me was a brother who ended up loving me. He loved me enough to become my friend. He loved me enough to read his Bible with me, and he built a relationship with me in a way where I felt like I could be honest with that brother. So all of my friends in high school and growing up, of course, they never knew any of these struggles, right? Because who's going to talk about that in high school? But the way this friend approached me because of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and him following God's word, I could open up to him. Secondly, I began to go to church. I found a community of believers in a local church in high school where I'd hear the word regularly. In college, there were some great parachurch ministries that I started attending over time where I heard God's word regularly. So I came to this realization from hearing his word and the Holy Spirit working on my heart that my mindset was broken. That from that mindset of in the cycle of works, guilt, shame, recommit cycle was broken. And I was convicted to a point of true repentance. Like I said, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. I want to say it again. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a point of true confession where I told this friend, I said, listen, you're going to think I am messed up. I'm going to tell you what's going on in my life. And I told him all that stuff, and guess what he did? He loved me even more. I thought, this guy's crazy. And then he brought me into a group of believers, of men, that also felt the same way. So then I was surrounded by a group of men that were confessing sin in their lives, holding each other accountable, and just really living out the gospel. So that's the third point, is confession of sins and repentance is a key marker of a life that's been changed by Christ. You see, I used to think, I don't want to be a born Christian and live that life of not having fun and following all these rules. I remember thinking, that's just a set of rules. That's so boring. I want to go party, and I want to have fun, and I don't want to be buried by guilt. However, not only in this time that I did, after this confession, I had true joy like I never had before. More than any party experience I ever had, more than any experience before that, I felt just unbelievable joy. Was I perfect? No. So the result of this confession and repentance is spelled out here in verse 4 of Psalm 103. I was crowned with steadfast love and mercy. So instead of overwhelming guilt and shame that had marked my life for 5 years, I was surprised by joy. Literally, I was floored. And the peace because of the steadfast mercy and love of God. I became satisfied with the good things. So when I struggled as a teenager, like I said, with the boring life for Christ, after my "but God" moment, I became satisfied with God, His church, serving others, loving others, and sharing the gospel. I became, as I shared my faith in that time, with what God had done in my life, I realized all these people are struggling just as I was. I mean, I really thought, here I was feeling all alone, and you think, when you're in shame, you also think, I'm the only one struggling here. But after I shared my faith, it was revealing to realize that's a trap that the devil uses to keep people buried in, thinking they're alone. So since that time in my life, Psalms 103 has always been special. It was at that moment, I was so drastically different. The person who I would eventually marry, Bree, she's also a member here, I remember she was talking to me in one of these times, and she literally said, "What has happened to you? Like, what happened to you?" And I just started crying. I said, "God has gotten a hold of my life, and I was buried under guilt and shame, and I really am a new creation now." And I just had this joy that I couldn't contain. And so it was from that, sharing my faith with her, that we became friends. And 22 years later, here we go. All right. So this psalm is a great song as a reminder of what God's done. We all need to be reminded of the pit, that we are redeemed from that pit, and that how beautiful that redemption is. So now, at the end of this journey of redemption, of after that 5 years, I wish I could say that I never forgot the benefits of God, that I constantly sought Him, that I didn't return back, but that didn't happen, right? I'm still human, but what I learned some key differences. My life's never been the same since then, but I handled my suffering and challenges in a different way. You see, at the end of this 18-month journey, I was sitting in the dorm room my sophomore year at Texas Tech. I got a call from my mom that her cancer had returned, and she had 1 year to live. That was hard, and that started a journey of just pain and suffering for my family, and grief. And this psalm I did read at her service as a testament to her, which led through other challenges at a young age with my family. But I honored her with this psalm because her life was marked by grace. Despite suffering in her life and pain in her family, she had a hearing disability her whole life. She was always joyful, and this psalm was her favorite. And she always reminded me of God's grace and would always tell me, "I love you no matter what you've done." And we all need someone like that in our lives that can tell us, because that's what Christ tells us, right? You bring a burden to Christ, He is telling you with His life, "I love you no matter what you've done." It's the essence of His being. That is redemption. So after And as I reflect on my faith from that time till now, I've realized that sanctification is truly a process. And this is something I had wrong, you know, at a young age, thinking, I just flip a switch, you know, life will be great. I'm dealing with these things, confess it to God, have some people pray over me, then I'm never going to struggle again. We all know, not exactly. But what I've learned is that it's really a process. And as I've struggled through these, through challenges the last 25 years, I learned that we're all struggling. We all need the grace of God. Things I've learned is the importance of mental health. I should have sought counseling at that time of my mom passing. Tried to pull my family through it. I struggled with mental health as I realized I need professional help to heal from the pain of those deep family issues. That event caused a fracture in my family, which has been painful. But I would say the biggest marker of difference that's happened in my life is about 10 years ago, I really became involved in this church. I really became involved in this community of people and began to experience the joy of being in a community of believers. We constantly need to be reminded of God's benefits. We all do. We are under a weight of suffering and pain. That is this world. This world is going to have suffering and pain. And we all need to be reminded weekly and by those we love of these benefits of God. You can't have that if you're outside of this community. Those of you, if you've been in a small group, can share the same testimony. My small group has brought so much joy to me. We've been through ups and downs in life. We've cared for each other, loved each other. And we need people to carry our burdens. One thing I've realized, and this even applies with where I work, is we cannot be successful outside of ourselves. That's another big lesson I learned. Took me till about 30, but we have to realize we can't do life on our own. And the beauty is God didn't intend it to be that way. So I would just say the last 10 years of my life has been marked by significant joy as I've been loving this church and this community. I've served with some great youth pastors and been serving alongside with Josh has made a huge difference in my life. And I've consistently also heard God's word every week through Josh's teaching. Really thank the Lord that we have a pastor who's committed to preaching the word of God. Amen. Thank you. Yes, that is truly a blessing. The Christian life is meant to be one another based. We're to love one another, encourage one another, bear each other's burdens. And that's been the primary difference between today and as a teenager. See, remember when I talked about being young? I was lonely. I held everything. I never talked to anyone about a struggle, not even mentioned to anyone, hey, I'm having a rough time. Can you pray for me? Never. This is totally different today. There are 5 men I can call today up immediately and say, I'm hurting. Can you help me? And those guys will drop anything they're doing. They'll come to my house and be there for me. So we want that community here in this church. And as your elder, I want to shepherd you in that way and be here for you in that way. And I hope that through this message and through me sharing part of my story that you understand that as an elder, there's no difference between you and I. I'm called to do this, that I struggle just as anyone does, the struggles I've had in life. There's nothing special about me, and so I really hope you hear that in this message. I need this men in my life I can share my burdens with, confess sin to, and be reminded about the truth of God. So just consider this. If you feel you're struggling alone, need someone to carry your burdens, I encourage you to join a small group. So small groups are a great extension of this church. We have several of them, and you can contact the church office or myself, Grant, Josh, Reed. We can connect you with a small group. Commit to regular attendance because, like I said, we need to hear every week about the truth of God. We need to take that sacrament of the Lord's Supper every week to be reminded of God's truth. And let's struggle together. because life has been so great, y'all. The last, even though there's been challenges these last 10 years being plugged into this church, there's just brought me great joy. And so now, just as we reflect on this, I want to invite you to join us in the Lord's Supper. So if you're new or visiting, we have Lord's Supper in the back at the tables. So let's remember God's covenant with us through Jesus, His Son. That's what the sacrament is about, is remembering that Christ died, that we have no righteousness of our own, that through the death and resurrection of Christ, that He stands in our place because we cannot be righteous without Him. So I'll give you a few moments to reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and to confess to Him any struggles you might be having. Paul told the Corinthians that for he received from the Lord what was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he had broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Myself and Grant Reed will be in the back as we have our closing song. If you'd like to join us for prayer or ask about a small group, please take time to do that.